Hello and welcome from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. This podcast you're about to hear was recorded at our Booragoon campus. So sit back, relax, and enjoy what God has to say to you.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to church. This is week three in our series, At the Crossroads. It comes out of that powerful verse in Jeremiah chapter 6. This is what the Lord says, stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. And then the sad part, right? The part that we wish that it wasn't there, and yet it is. But you have said, we will not walk in it. And we're looking at those five verbs in that verse, stand, look, ask, walk, and rest. But you've got to understand, those five verbs are all a part of an overarching call to repentance. And God is essentially saying, you've wandered away. You've forgotten the example that was laid down by your forefathers. You've forgotten what it even means to be my people, and I'm calling you back. Well, they were at a crossroads with stubborn disobedience on one side and genuine repentance on the other. That's where they were. Now, it's worth saying, I don't think that's where we are. At least I certainly hope it's not. But this is a new season for us as a church. So there's some wisdom in stopping to realign ourselves with the purposes of God. Well, we don't want to go to the left or to the right. We don't want to go before you, and we certainly don't want to fall behind. So God, we're asking you to speak to us. Refine us and shake us if you need to. Move us. We just want to be in the center of your will. Well, that's the whole point of this series. And this morning, we're going to look at that word, walk. It's not enough to know the way. It's not enough to hear and discern at the end of the day. What God is looking for is that we would walk in obedience. That's what he's looking for. We'd walk in his ways. And it got me thinking about an analogy that Francis Chan used a long time ago. So I want you to engage your imagination with me. For just a second, you can close your eyes if you want to, right? Totally up to you. But just want you to engage your imagination. And I want you to imagine that you're house sitting for a friend. And some of you are probably thinking, why would I do that? Well, it's because you're awesome, okay? You're a great friend, and my analogy really needs you to, okay? So just go with it. Imagine you're house sitting, okay, for a friend. And they've got this beautiful place down by the river, and it overlooks the water, okay? It's beautiful. And they've got this garden out the front, and the lawn is just perfect. And they've got a pool and this giant fish tank in the living room. The whole thing is just awesome, okay? But they want you to house sit because they're looking for someone to maintain all of that while they're gone. That's obvious, right? And so they give you this little book with a set of instructions, and it tells you when to water the plants and how often that you need to feed the fish. It's super clear, right? I mean, everything you could possibly need is right there in this little book. And so they give it to you, and then they head off, and you think, well, I better read it, right? And so you sit down and you read through this little book, and it just ignites something in you. I mean, you can't put it down. You study this thing day and night. You even have some friends over and you memorize parts of it together, which is a little weird, right? But you're just learning so much from this book. And then a couple of months go by and your friends come back from Bali or wherever, right? Italy, give them, they're rich, wherever. Send them everywhere. Amazon, wherever, right? But the second they walk back through the door, well, they know that something isn't right. Or the grass is looking a little patchy. The pool is kind of green, and the fish, well, RIP, that's all I got to say. Those fish are dead. D-E-D, dead, right? And they sit you down and they ask you, what happened? I mean, we gave you the book. It has all the information you could possibly need. And it's like you didn't even read it. Now, I want you to imagine what it would be like if you looked him right in the eyes and said, oh no, you've got it all wrong. I read the book. I read it multiple times. I even had friends around so that we could study it together. We love this thing. Now, let's be honest for a second. Remove yourself from the situation. That's crazy. What's your friend meant to say? Thank you, right? I mean, they gave you a book because they wanted you to take care of the place. It's not about the book. It's about the fish, metaphorically, right? It's about the fish, and you killed the fish because you studied the book, but you didn't do any of it. You didn't actually do it, and so you killed it. And it's an obvious analogy that's meant to shine a light on the foolishness of someone who reads the word and loves the word, but has no intention of actually submitting themselves to it. We kid ourselves if we think that Jesus is satisfied with an informed church. He's not looking to inform us. He's in the business of transformation, and that's a whole nother ball game. So just speaking to myself, right? This is just me. I love to learn. I really do. I love podcasts and sermons, and I love to read, right? But the truth is, my knowledge outstrips my implementation. I don't need more information. I love it, but I need Jesus to help me live into the things that he's already given me. And that's true for me. And I'm going to go out on a limb and say, I think it would probably be true for most people in this room. And that's not to say that any of that stuff is wrong, by the way. I think it's a part of the way that God has wired me. And there's a sense in which that stuff, that the podcast, the sermons, right, it nourishes my soul. I love it. But it's not enough to know the truth. No, we're called to submit ourselves to it. And that's our focus this morning. So why don't you open up your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2 as we read this beautiful passage together. 1 John chapter 2. We're going to read the first six verses. The Apostle John says, my dear children, there's love in this. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. And we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar. And the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. And this is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. And what do we see, Jesus? We see joyful obedience, humility, submission to the Father. That's what we see in the life of Jesus. So we pick it up in 1 John chapter 2 with this beautiful statement, I write this to you so that you will not sin. In other words, John's heart is for holiness. That he's actively concerned with the righteous living of God's people. This isn't a superfluous thing. It's the whole reason he wrote the letter. There is something beautiful, something truly good about a church that's striving for holiness. There really is, as long as they understand the second half of that verse. I mean, I want to honor the Lord. I do. I want to honor him with my heart and my life, but I know that I'm a work in progress. I know that I'm going to stuff up. I know there's still a part of me that's selfish and broken, so I'm striving for holiness, but I'm never letting go of the grace and mercy of God, ever. With that grace, that mercy, that's the basis of my salvation. That's the firm foundation on which I stand. It's not about me, my good works. It's about him and his good work on the cross. You've got to understand, church, the second you stop trusting in that and start relying on your own ability and whatever good deeds you can muster up, you need to know you're in trouble. You are no longer on a firm foundation. You are on shaky ground. But that's not the walk that we're being called to. So I know that I have a relationship with the Father for one reason, and that's Jesus. He is my advocate. He lived the life that I was meant to live, and he died the death that I was meant to die. And I know that right now he intercedes on my behalf. He represents me before the Father. So that every time the accuser walks in and says, can you believe what he just did? Look how broken and sinful he is. Jesus steps up and says, I paid for that. Well, that's covered by my blood. And you see the beauty in that? And he stands before the Father and says, this one's with me. I paid for that, and my sacrifice is sufficient. Church, you got to understand, that's the truth of the gospel, and it is everything. From that foundation, John is calling us to a place of obedience. From that foundation, he's urging us to strive for holiness. Now, it is a marker of the people of God. And when you understand the beauty and the wonder of the gospel, the truth is, how could it not be? When you see the one it presents, and you see how good he is, and you see that he's for us, the truth is, how could it not be? And just as an aside, it's worth saying, because this is a thing, when John is not advocating for something called sinless perfection. He's not advocating for that. If you flip over exactly one page, he says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You will never reach perfection, not in this life. And he's not even saying, hey, be careful, because if you keep on sinning, you might run out of grace. He's not saying that either. If you look back to chapter 1, he says, if we confess our sins, he, that is God, is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He's not saying either of those things. He's lifting our eyes to see the beauty and the significance of holiness. And you might think, but if he's paid for my sin, past, present, and future sin, if he's paid for all of it, then why does it even matter? Why does holiness, and the way that I live, why does it even matter? Well, I would say to you, it matters because he matters. That's why it matters. That's what we see in verse 5. He says, but if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. It sounds strange, I know, but John is essentially saying that our obedience is rooted and established in love. Our love for God. So it's not about duty. It's not about doing the right thing to earn God's love and acceptance. It's about love, our love for him. So our love for God is made complete as it's expressed in joyful obedience. It's not just about what we do, it's about why we do it as well. So you've got to understand, this isn't begrudging submission. This is joyful obedience that is fueled by love. And I'll give you an example of what this looks like in everyday life. I love my wife. I really do. She's just a gift from God. She can be a little fiery sometimes, and I usually end up on the other end of that, but she's so good to me. I know that she loves me. I experience it every day. And so I come home from work, and it's just like a breath of fresh air. I'm so grateful for the family that God has given me. So when I'm pottering around the house, doing some cleaning or whatever, right? And then I come and sit next to Anna only to hear those dreaded words, hey, babe, while you're up. When we both know I'm not up anymore. I'm sitting right next to you. Hey, babe, while you're up, could you please make me a cup of tea or grab me some chips or whatever, right? It is my love for her and my enormous appreciation for who she is that stops me from saying, are you kidding me? You couldn't have asked me that like 10 seconds ago when I was actually like in the kitchen. No, we couldn't have done that. No, it is my love for her that stops me from saying that and that makes me want to say, sure, babe, I can do that. Now, normally the flesh comes first, and it's like, what the? And then my love for God and my love for her comes out and says, I can do that. I want to do that, actually. I want you to know that I love you, and so I want to do this thing, right? So my love for her is made complete as it's expressed in humility and service. It's the same thing here in 1 John chapter 2. He's done everything for me. He laid down his life to set me free. He is my atoning sacrifice. He's my advocate. I want to walk in obedience. Charles Spurgeon puts it like this. He says, those men who think that God's grace, when fully, fairly, and plainly preached, will lead men into sin, know not what they say, nor whereof they affirm. Shall I hate God because he is kind to me? Shall I curse him because he blesses me? Well, I venture to affirm that very few men reason thus. That's why the word says that it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. But the grace and the mercy and the love of God brings me to a place where I want to obey. Which is why John can say we know that we've come to know him. That relationship has been restored if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. Now, what's really interesting is that John leaves us some clues in the Greek. That word know is gnosko. It can mean to know a fact or a truth, right? But it can also be used in a relational sense. Genesis chapter 4 says that Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. Now, I'm not sure how familiar you are with the birds and the bees, but I think it's safe to say that's more than just an intellectual knowing. That there's a relational element to that knowing. There's a sense of intimacy. So John is saying we know factually, intellectually, that we have come to know him relationally if we keep his commands. That's what he's saying. But there's more. See, John switches between the present and perfect tenses in this passage, and it's incredibly meaningful. So, if you were to read the Greek, it would read like this. By this we know, present tense, that we have come to know him, perfect tense, if we keep his commands, present tense. And I know you might be thinking, what the heck are you talking about? It's significant. Trust me, all right? See, we use the perfect tense when we're talking about something that was done in the past that has ongoing or continual effects. So what are the ongoing effects of that restored relationship? Well, John says that it's our obedience. And more specifically, a heart that longs to walk in obedience. Well, that is the natural overflow of us knowing him. They are the ongoing, continual effects. I want to obey. So here's what this means. If you're here this morning and you look inwardly and maybe in a moment of vulnerability, you would say, the truth is there's just no desire for holiness. No heart to walk in obedience and submit yourself to the will of the Father. If sin sits easily with you and obedience feels hard, John would say you need to know that something is seriously wrong. Seriously wrong. And I want you to feel the weight of that. To that person, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. You didn't do that in relationship with me, away from me, you evildoers. That's heavy. And now, once again, we have to be so careful. We're not earning our salvation with good works and obedience. Our salvation is rooted in the atoning sacrifice that we see on the cross. That Jesus is our advocate. It's grace. And grace alone, that is the foundation on which we stand. And we declare that, and we celebrate that, but John is so clear. A genuine faith is something that can be seen. That relationship will have, the language doesn't leave any room in the Greek, it will have ongoing, continual effects as to the way that we live our lives. And just think about it, a changed heart and a renewed mind always work themselves out in the way that we live. How could they not? Which is why we get to James chapter 2 and we read Jesus' brother, James, say, faith without works is dead. It's not genuine faith. It's empty and powerless. And he literally says, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds, can such faith save them? And the answer is no. Because as Martin Luther so beautifully summarized, we're saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. It always changes us and changes the way that we live. Genuine faith is always accompanied by imperfect obedience. Now, I wish it was perfect, but it's not. That day is coming, but it's not here yet. We live in the now and the not yet. Genuine faith is always accompanied by imperfect obedience, but it's an imperfect obedience that's fueled by love. Love and appreciation, a sense of worship and awe as to who he is and what he's done for us. And it brings us to a point where we say, Jesus, I want to do these things. It's not that I have to. It's not about earning any. No, I trust you, Jesus. I want to do this. So what does that mean for us in the midst of this series? Well, it's a new season for us as a church. We've got this beautiful opportunity over the 21 days of fasting that's coming up together, right, to seek him together as one people. I've got no doubts that God wants to speak to us both individually and corporately, but if we hear together and then fail to walk in obedience, fail to take a step of faith, it'll all be for nothing. In Jeremiah chapter 6, God was calling his people back. Now, they heard that call. They heard it. It wasn't like they didn't hear it. They heard it, and then they rejected it. And it cost them dearly. And the great encouragement is, don't let that be you. Don't let it be us. Here's how I want to finish. My firm belief is you will only submit yourself to the Lord willingly and joyfully if you're convinced that he's good and that he's for you. And if you lose sight of that, or you start to doubt that, you'll start holding parts of yourself back. It's just inevitable. And so I want us to finish by fixing our eyes on the Lamb who was slain. Deuteronomy 10 says, and now Israel, what does the Lord God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you today for your good. And that's the key, for your good. And if you don't believe that, then you'll never be able to submit yourself to it willingly and joyfully. And yet I firmly believe that if we could fix our eyes on the cross, on the Lamb who was slain, if we could see him for who he is, we could see his goodness and his wonder and his beauty, we could see that he's our advocate and our atoning sacrifice, that it would bring us to a place where we willingly and joyfully bend the knee and say, Jesus, whatever you lay before me, I'm with you. And so that's why I want to give you an opportunity right now. I'm just going to give you a minute or two just to fix your eyes on the cross, the Lamb who was slain, to ask Jesus to reveal his goodness to you afresh, and that in that space, that joyful and willing surrender might rise up in your soul. So why don't you go ahead and do that now?
We hope you enjoyed this podcast brought to you from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. Our prayer is that what was said today inspires you and strengthens you in your faith. If you would like to talk to someone about what you've heard today, you can contact the team during office hours on the number you can find on our website at mounties.org.au. Thanks for joining us. We look forward to having your company again soon. God bless.